We're ready for the tip. So tonight, we are privileged to consider Psalm 103. I was going to say something and I forgot what it was. Anyway, so would you bow your heads with me in prayer, though? Lord, we look at Psalm 103 and we want to be like your servant David, who lived a life of praise. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word and open your hearts, that we might see your glorious splendor in these passages and shout praises. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Psalm 103 is believed to be written by King David of Israel, who God called a man after his own heart. It's one thing for us to call ourselves that. It's something else for God to call you a man after his own heart. Some people call it the Mount Everest of Psalms, exalting the soul to breathtaking heights. So what Psalm 103 is the overflow of David's own joy in the Lord as he remembers all the benefits bestowed on him by the Lord. And he can't help but shout it out himself. And I'm sure that you've had such an experience in your own life. Sometimes when you're so blessed, you just want to shout out the goodness of the Lord and express yourself. You just can't contain yourself. You know, we should always do that. Where we are so grateful that, again, we can't contain our praise. Ephesians chapter 8 says, we should always be filled or controlled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Worship is what John MacArthur calls the ultimate priority. We exist for it. It is interesting to note that, unlike other Psalms of David, we don't know the circumstances in which he wrote this psalm. There are no petitions or supplications, just pure praise for his God. Therefore, it could be applied to any time of his life. And for the same reason, this song of praise should apply to ours through all of our seasons of life. So let's take a look at it, shall we? So Psalm 103 is basically broken into three portions. The first, from verses 1 through 6, is where David tells himself to praise the Lord. The second part, verses 6 through 18, where he exhorts all children of God to praise him. And lastly, verses 19 through 22, let all creation praise God. So first of all, he starts with himself. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. David is truly happy with God. He praises him with his entire being. That's the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we should do so joyfully, heartily, blessing God for all who he is and how he has blessed us. Truly, we are at our best when our whole being is in adoration of our God. Conversely, we are at our worst when we do not worship him from our hearts. You know, one day, as you know, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, and Romans 14, verse 11. So even the rebellious who are prepared for destruction to make known the riches of God's glory for vessels of mercy such as us, even they will give forced acknowledgement of God's lordship at one day. That's Romans chapter 9. Even the wrath of evil men will result in praise to God, Psalm 76. And not all external worship is soulful worship. You recall Isaiah 29, where the prophet says, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. But God is seeking true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4. And those who worship him from the heart indeed are blessed. David tells himself, bless God's holy name. In the Bible, holiness means something which is separate, sacred, otherness, transcendent. God is totally above his creation and his creatures, including us. So according to MacArthur Mayhew, there's two aspects of God's holiness as evidence in Scripture. The first aspect is majestic holiness, which speaks of the fact that God is inherently great and transcendently distinct from all his creatures and infinitely majestic. In that sense, only God is inherently holy, although we are all commanded to be holy in our relationship to Christ. The second aspect of God's holiness is his ethical and moral holiness. He is distinct from everything outside himself, and he's certainly distinct from sin, being morally and ethically perfect, abhorring sin, demanding purity in us, his moral creatures. You know, I think Pastor Paul discussed a little bit this morning about the gods of the Greeks and the Romans and how they were frail and petty, just like human beings who created them in their own minds. Can you imagine if the God of the Bible was like that? We'd have no hope. We'd have no assurance. Righteousness and goodness would be meaningless in the universe because the sovereign of all would be just as fickle and mean as we are. But instead, our God is above all other so-called gods of this universe. He's righteous and compassionate towards us. And the one who has redeemed us has been, and who has received, the one who has been redeemed and received the mercy of God, us, we desire in our inward parts to be holy like him, even though in this life we struggle to do so. In verse 2, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." And there are so many benefits. David tells himself, "Remember them all." And what a delight it is indeed in doing so. Think to yourself, how often strangers have been helpful and generous to you, and believers and non-believers alike, how they treated you with kindness, encouragement, dignity. How often have you met with mercy instead of chastisement? How often have you found yourself in a very difficult situation only to be delivered from it? And how often, like me, have you been afraid of something and have your fears never materialized? And when there are trials, how often has there been a silver lining behind those trials? And when those trials, when those things don't turn out right, how strange it is, and how often do you find that somehow you have the strength to persevere? And how often have you seen yourself change and mature through those trials? And when we do something wrong, instead of immediate punishment, how often do we find forgiveness from the Lord? And what about those gifts he has given us? Our friends, our families, our education. You know, things we take for granted, our ability to read and write. Much of this world, they don't have that. What about our jobs that we complain about a lot? I know I do, but it's a gift. What about our church, all of you folks? Our health? We often take for granted our five senses until we start losing some of them. What about the ability to recall things, to hear things, to smell things, to see things, to walk, to run, to play, to laugh? All those things we take for granted sometimes. What about living as long as we have? Living free in this country of ours. We just celebrated Memorial Day. People paid for that. In an earthly realm, we had men and women who gave their lives up for this country. From a divine perspective, God has blessed this country. I think it was this morning they said, was it this morning? The psalm was said, "Blessed is the country whose God is the Lord." I don't know if we can say that so much anymore, but within this country we have a godly remnant, and we thank God for that. James chapter 1 says, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Through it all, do we realize we don't deserve any of it? I mean, it's all a gift. Yet we have this uncanny ability to forget all these things. In Exodus chapter 14, God delivers his people from Egypt. Amazing miracle. The Red Sea is before them, and he parts it, and they safely pass over it, and the Egyptians are drowned. In chapter 15, Moses and the Israelites sing praises to God. But in chapter 16, it says this: on the 15th day of the second month of after the departure from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when he sat by the pots of meat, when he ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." And that's 15th day of the second month after they left. Worse, sometimes we can take our blessings for granted and even become, in our minds, entitled to it. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, they're about to enter the promised land. And God, through Moses, tells them, be careful when you enter the land, because you'll be blessed, but be careful that blessing may turn out to be a curse. Verse 12, otherwise, when you've eaten and been satisfied and have built good houses you've lived in, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I mean, how is that possible? But it happened. And we do the same thing. We have poor memories of God's goodness. That's one reason why it's so good to have communion every so often, because we gather together specifically in memory of that great sacrifice that Jesus did to enable us to live now and forever. So in verse 3 of the psalm, David goes through some of those benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. The first is the forgiveness of all our sins. All of our sins have to be forgiven, otherwise we would never enter the presence of the holy God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Even some sin is death. James chapter 2, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point, he's guilty of breaking them all. But amazingly, all our sins are forgiven when we trust in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. When you are dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I'm sure you've heard of this story, Horatio Spafford, how his wife and four daughters were crossing the Atlantic to join him, and the daughters all drowned in a tragic accident at sea. His wife sent a telegram saying, "Survived alone." So no doubt this passage from Colossians, though, provided comfort to him as he wrote the familiar hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And in it, he said, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." So compared to all that life has to offer, the good and the bad, the good news of the gospel eclipses them all. And then God heals all our diseases. Good Bible teachers disagree on what this means. Many, like John Gill, believe that it refers to spiritual diseases. John Gill points out that though the Lord is the physician of the bodies as well as of the souls of men, and sometimes heals the diseases of soul and body at once, as in the case of the paralytic man in the gospel, but spiritual diseases or soul maladies are met here. The same with iniquities in the preceding clause. Sin is a natural, hereditary, epidemical, nauseous, and mortal disease, and there are many of them, a complication of them in men, which only God can cure. And what he says is true. But I tend to agree with James Boyce, who believes that these are actual diseases. He says, I think he's really speaking of diseases. He's saying that when we are healed, as we often are, it is God who has done it. He is the healer of the body as well as of the soul. Therefore, such health as we've been given is a sure gift from God. God should be praised for it. I mean, all healing is divine healing, in a sense that it is only by the grace and mercy of God that any of us are healed of any ailment. The Lord forgives our iniquities, all of them, and He begins to repair all the diseases of our soul: pride, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, hatred, rebelling against Him while on earth. Those diseases begin to be healed as well. But He also, by His grace, heals physical bodies on this earth, for believer and non-believer alike, by common grace. That's why we should thank God for every wound that heals, even a cut. You might know from your own experience, these cuts can go bad. And what sometimes people go in for what appears to be a routine operation and they never come out. And other times, people are certain aren't going to survive, and they do. Every illness from which we recover is by the grace of God, including mental infirmities. All these things, when God does heal, when does assist, we can only thank God for it. And someday, there'll be complete healing of our frail bodies, as well as our flesh-encumbered sinful selves in heaven. So verse 4, He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns your life with loving kindness and compassion. What a contrast. Before we were saved, we were actually enemies of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. But God saved us, buying us back, as it were, by paying the price in full for our salvation. Before salvation, we were in a pit. We were, whether we realize or not, we're objects of wrath spiritually, and in many ways, our lives showed it physically as well. You might recall David in Psalm 32 said, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." So as you know, I do some legal work. And we see really bad things happen, especially when I was in the DA's office, a lot of prosecution for drug abuse and other types of abuse, and you see it in the body. But sometimes the body doesn't, there's a lag time between the sin and the physical ramifications. Or sometimes people seem to prosper, like Pastor Paul said in Psalm 73. They might have been healthy, they might have been prosperous, but their souls were empty. But God does not stop there. He raises us from the pit. He delivers us from the pit and raises us with newness of life. When we are born again or regenerated, we become spiritually alive for the first time. And then we're crowned with loving kindness and compassion. So who knows the Hebrew word that is meant here? Loving kindness. Does anybody know? Chesed, right. And I don't want to, I guess, I don't know, I'm hopefully not spitting on you guys when I say it, but it's chesed, right? And it means loving kindness, steadfast love. Basically, it's the idea of covenant loyalty, attracting a loyal covenant, loyal, loving way to a person. So, you know, Jonathan and David, right? Best friends. Jonathan's father was Saul, king of Israel. Saul was jealous of David, wanted to kill David, but his son Jonathan loved David. They were knit heart to heart. So Jonathan and his father Saul are killed in battle. But David, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, wants to show chesed to a crippled Mephibosheth, the surviving son of Jonathan, with whom David had a covenant relationship. So in this passage, chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9, he says, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show chesed for Jonathan's sake?" And when Mephibosheth is brought to him, he says to him, he's afraid, because he's related to Saul also, and he's afraid David's going to kill him. But he says, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness, chesed, to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. And will restore you to all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." It's not just a one-time occasion, but on a regular basis. So by this time, his friend Jonathan is dead. But out of loyalty and love for Jonathan, He extends his kindness even though he knows his friend could never reciprocate his love. So God also crowns us with compassion. In King James it says tender mercies, referring more to the emotional aspect of God's love. God loves us not only with a committed love, but he loves us emotionally as well. You know, just thinking, wouldn't it have been neat? You know, we have food, fun, and fellowship was really, really fun. Could you imagine being at a table with Jesus? I was just thinking, people who should have been ashamed, sinners, publicans, tax collectors, they should have been ashamed, but there's something about him, kids. Something about him drew them to him. And could you imagine the joy in just having a meal with him? I'm sure he was not at the table saying, oh yes, now you sit here. I mean, I'm sure it was warmth and love and kindness. He loves us so much he comes down, condescends as it were, to us, cares for us, lifts us up, crowns us as royal sons and daughters, and loves us enthusiastically. Zephaniah chapter 3, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt you over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Isn't that neat? God being enthusiastic about us. Then David says, he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Common grace for good and evil alike. Matthew chapter 5, he causes his sun to rise on evil and good and sends rain and righteous on the righteous and unrighteous. Any happiness that anyone has, believers and non-believers alike, they can attribute to the grace and mercy of God. It only comes in the hand of God, even with the simplest of pleasures. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. There's nothing better than for a man to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This I've also seen, that it is from the hand of God. You've seen these cases where millionaires, billionaires take their own life. They have it all, but there's leanness of soul. But when a man or woman of God walks with the Lord, there's a particular blessing, a peace and satisfaction that only they can enjoy, that survives hardships and outlasts the disappointments in life. Charles Spurgeon said, No man is ever filled to satisfaction but a believer, and only God himself can satisfy even him. Many a worldling is satiated, but no one is satisfied without the Lord. As a result, verse 5, he says, your youth is renewed like the eagle. The satisfied life is the wholesome life, strong, nourished, flourishes. Then we go to the second part of the psalm, beginning with verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Like the songwriter says, though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. It is good to know that our God is righteous and is for those who are oppressed. Or as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for you, who can be against you? Albert Barnes said this, God is on our side. His law, his commandments, his judicial decisions, his providential interpositions are in their favor. This does not mean that he will be done at once, that it will be done at once, or that there will never be any delay, or that they may not suffer even for a long time, for this occurs in fact. But the meaning is that God has their true interest at heart, that at proper times and whenever and wherever there may be any dealings of his in the case, his acts are in favor of those who are oppressed, and that there will sooner or later such interpositions in their behalf as shall entirely vindicate their cause. You know, if you listen to Christian radio, you hear of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, North Korea, Middle East. It's really bad. But God remembers and supports the oppressed. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. God is not distant. He is not unknowable. Clearly revealed in the Bible, and yet we don't have a right to even that. God is not obligated to reveal himself, but he did out of love. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. I love King James. It says, plenteous in mercy, which again is the word chesed. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's always just and judges sin in righteousness. Problem, of course, is that in our own right, we're quite unrighteous ourselves. And God is compassionate and gracious, and unlike us, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. His anger comes, but slowly and after much mercy has been shown. Spurgeon again, certainly it is as unpleasing to God to chide as it is to us to be chidden. And so little he likes of anger that he rids his hands of it as fast as he can. He is not slow in coming in it, but he is quick in getting rid of it. Because sometimes, wow, it seems like a long time, right? But in reality, if we are chastised, it's over very quickly. It's only as needed. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. David knew of the slow anger and abounding mercy of God personally. He knew it. You know, I find it interesting. In the subsequent generations, God always talks about David favorably. I mean, he sinned really bad. And he was chastised, and the repercussions went on and on. But looking back in time, he says, you are not like my son, you are not like my servant, David. So David knew that his sins and the sins of his people deserve much greater judgment or discipline than received. Even as believers in Christ, none of us would survive the righteous judgment of God if he were to deal with us as we deserve. Lamentation chapter 3, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. But instead we receive grace, while the full penalty of our transgressions have been paid fully by the Son. Because in our flesh we don't really appreciate how much we deserve punishment, we therefore don't really thank Christ as much as we should for how much his payment of our sin was. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Sometimes when our circumstances are dire and our sin is great, we worry. Boy, I wonder how much is God's mercy. But inspired by the Holy Spirit, David says, there's no limit to that mercy. As far as east is from west, so far as he's removed our transgressions from us. The distance between east and west, they never meet. God has removed our sin from us, the distance of eternity. So again, like Pastor Paul said this morning, they have to explain things in ways we can understand it, because of the frailty of our minds. But we really can't understand the idea of total forgiveness, but we get a glimpse of it. Because we ourselves, in our own experience, we don't forgive that well. But we can rest on the promise of God that even though we cannot fully comprehend his mercy, it's there. It's infinite. Then verse 13, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So as dads, we have this representation of the Father's love for us, though the best of us are quite flawed. Matthew 7, verse 11, Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So we're going through the men's study at night, Tuesday night and Friday morning. Wow, you read this and go, I guess I'm not that good a dad after all. But we still represent God's love, because who wouldn't give his life for his kids? How much more then does our perfect, infinite, loving God have compassion on those who belong to him? Verse 14, for he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. I love that. Mindful is the word zakar. Remember that verse in Genesis, and God remembered Noah? Well, he didn't forget Noah. But from Noah's perspective, wow, in all this storm, he remembered me. God is mindful. We're dust. Provides so much comfort to me. The longer we're Christians, the more we realize we're actually not that strong. We're pretty weak. We may want to obey to please the Lord consistently, but we have so many weaknesses. Physically, emotionally, volitionally, spiritually, decision-making. We make so many mistakes. I know for me, in driving the car and I just recall something I did and some way I hurt someone it just comes back every so often. And you think, wow. You know, again, God is so gracious to even use us. But the all-wise God who controls the largest and smallest things in the universe, he knows this. Takes this into account as he providentially provides for our lives. Albert Barnes says this, in his dealings with us, he does not forget what frail materials he made us and how little our frames can bear. He tempers his dealings to the weakness and frailty of our nature, and his compassion interposes when the weight of sorrows would have crushed us. Remembering to our weakness, he interposes by his power to sustain us, to enable us to bear what our frame could not otherwise endure. Whenever you go through something really tough for a really long time, all the glory goes to God. If it was just us, we would have been crushed. Just like a submarine imploding in the depths of the sea, he sustains us. It just may not seem it at the time, but looking back, yeah, it's only by the grace of God. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. We all want to know that we will be remembered, that our lives mean something. But for those who put their hopes in things of this earth, they will be disappointed, for those things pass away. The non-believer does not want to hear this. They want to believe that a person lives as long as they are remembered by their loved ones or by their legacy. You always hear that. You watch these shows on TV. As long as someone has you in their heart, you'll always live. The problem is, they themselves pass eventually. We have so many memorials to commemorate great and noble things, and that we should. But with time, our loved ones themselves die. And those who would hold memories of themselves are forgotten in the relentless passage of time. Our noble deeds become footnotes in some history book, if not forgotten altogether. I keep on thinking, remember Hebrews, the heroes of the faith? At the very end it says, there's all these people that we don't even know their names. People of whom the world was not worthy. In God's eyes, they meant something, even though the world might have forgotten about them. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 16. For there's no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as the coming days all will be forgotten. And how the wise man and fool alike die. We can't hold on to our lives. James chapter 4, verse 14. We're vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Or as a hymn writer wrote, we blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. But here is the comfort for those who are in Christ. Verse 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, remember his precepts to do them. We're not forgotten after all, because God foreknew us and chose us before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And he will continue to remember us through all eternity. All our labors in the Lord, perhaps forgotten by man, perhaps forgotten by ourselves as we age, are remembered by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Or as R.C. Sproul said, right now counts forever. His love is everlasting in those who keep his covenant, i.e. those who are born again and become slaves of righteousness, desiring from the heart to do his will. You know this song, I'm pretty sure. I love it. Words by Casting Crowns. I am a flower quickly fading. here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I am yours. This is what John MacArthur says about God's everlasting love. As long as God has existed, he has a covenant love for his people. It didn't start when you believed. There was never a moment in the mind of God when he didn't love his own. Never. In eternity past, before anything existed but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God had full covenant love extended towards those who had not yet been created. And it is infinite to the point that it will never change. He has always loved you. He will always love you. So lastly, the third part, let all creation praise him, beginning in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. God, the maker of the universe, rules over the universe from all its immensity to its smallest detail. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all works of his, in all places of dominion. In this psalm, David exhorts himself, first of all, himself to praise the Lord. Then he calls on all believers to give thanks to God. And now he calls on the universe to praise him. Beginning with the angelic realm, then the created universe, the sun, moon, sky, the starry host of God. Psalm 148, just taking a portion there, it's kind of long, but it's the way it's written, it's beautiful. Praise him, the highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever, and he made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. And then David ends the psalm as begins with a joyful command. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is what Matthew Henry said about this ending. Let all his works praise him, such would have been our constant delight if we had not been fallen creatures. How true it is. Such it will be in measure, become if we're born of God. Such it will be forever in heaven, nor can we be perfectly happy till we can take unwearied pleasure in perfect obedience to the will of our God. Let the feeling of each redeemed heart be, bless the Lord, O my soul. So I just want to finish with a contemplation of the words written by Joachim Neander, who lived in Germany in the 1600s. So if you know anything about him, he lived a very sinful life. One day he decided to go to church to mock the preacher with some of his friends. Sitting under the preaching, he became converted.
Praise God.
Eventually, he became the assistant pastor, the very pastor who originally came to mock, and under whose preaching he was saved. But as is often the case of our heroes in real life, his was not a smooth ministry. He was what they call a pietist, and most of the Christians at that time were more traditional Lutherans, and they really had some struggles between them. To top that off, he had declining health, and he died at age 30 of tuberculosis. But I like what one writer wrote about his life. Neander's life was tragic in a classic sense, a life of great potential cut short by an untimely death. However, he wrote 60 hymns, most of the hymns of joyful praise, even though they were written at a time where Neander was living under considerable stress. Several of these hymns can be found in hymnals today, having inspired Christians around the world for more than three centuries. And like this, few of us, regardless of longevity, can hope to have such a legacy as enduring. It seems fair to say that God made more of Neander's life than Neander could have ever expected. And that, may God say that about us as well. So here's some of the words from his familiar hymn written by Neander. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is your health and salvation. Come all who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who will prosper you, your work, and defend you. Surely his goodness and mercy shall daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriends you. Praise to the Lord. Oh, let all that is in me adore him. All that is life and breath, come now with praises before him. Ponder. Oops, did I just say that?
It's worth repeating.
Oh, yeah, sorry. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Oh, wait. Let the Amen sound from his people again. Gladly forever adore him. Isn't that great? Why don't we close our in prayer then and thank the Lord for this psalm. Lord, we would not exist without you. All the things that we prize, the beautiful things of this world, the friends, the family, the loved ones, the gift of time, the forgiveness of our sins, peace with you, none of these things would be possible without your covenant-keeping, steadfast love. What can we do in return except thank you from our hearts and obey you gladly? We thank you for such a beautiful psalm as this to your servant David, inspired by your Spirit. We hope by your grace to honor and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
Amen.